It's up to me to fill the air with nonsense for about 3 minutes until... So I'm going to read you some more bumper stickers. I love good bumper stickers. Here's one. Eagles may soar, but weasels don't get sucked into jet engines. Now, some of you will get this, some of you won't. What happens if you get scared half to death twice? I particularly enjoy this. I used to have an open mind, but my brains kept falling out. This was seen in a mechanic shop. I couldn't repair your brakes, so I made your horn louder. Now here's one many of us can truly identify with. Inside every older person is a younger person wondering, what happened? Remember, half the people you know are below average. Do the math. Support bacteria. They are the only culture some people have. Plan to be spontaneous tomorrow. Always try to be modest and be proud of it. Yeah, here's one that's really true. If you think nobody cares, try missing a couple of payments. I feel like I'm diagonally parked in a parallel universe. I just got lost in thought. It was unfamiliar territory. And finally, this was in a church bulletin or church sign or something. You know, you have to be careful how you phrase things. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Well, all right, yeah. There you go. little humor to lighten your day. Well, let's go to Romans in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in your Bible this morning. The Bible is full of types, pictures, metaphors, parables, things that demonstrate a larger truth. Truth is built upon truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. And one of the grandest truths in all of the Bible is introduced to us in type and picture early on. It begins in Genesis 1, continues in Genesis 2. But we're in Romans in chapter 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. After the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Father, would you add your blessings, I do pray, to the study. And I pray a reasonably thorough examination of this great doctrine. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. I need it as a teacher. I need him to guide and direct. And the hearers need the Holy Spirit to help them identify these great truths and appropriately apply them to their minds and hearts. We'll thank you for what you want to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Adam here is a type of Christ. As a matter of fact, you get over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Jesus is called the second Adam. And in that particular context, the idea is that the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came to restore to us what we lost through the first Adam. You lost something in the first Adam. And so Eve has got to be a picture of something, someone, somehow. We have Adam, a picture of Christ. So what's Eve a picture of? Well, as we examine the scriptures, we find out quite clearly that Eve is a type of the bride of Christ, or the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Ephesians in chapter 5. You're not too far away. Just keep going, and you'll find it toward the end of your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. And here is a pretty good discussion that the Apostle Paul renders about marriage, about wives, about husbands, and the larger picture. In Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." Wait a minute, we read that clear back in Genesis in the discussion of the first couple. "And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So marriage, in the biblical sense, somehow is a picture, a demonstration, a graphic illustration of even a greater relationship. A relationship between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, since that is so profoundly presented to us in the scripture, it's certainly worthy of our investigation, and that's what we're going to do today. You know, Adam's bride was purposed by God before her creation. God had something in mind. Let's go back to the book of Genesis and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, anyone can find that first book in your Bible. You'll do fine. Genesis chapter 2. Sometimes I kind of try to direct traffic as folks are finding their way, navigating through the Bible, because I realize a lot of people are new at this. When I got saved, I didn't know Genesis from Revelations. I didn't know any of it, you know. I just was totally dark, and I was in the dark, and I had to figure it out. But all in due season and due time. Now, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." We have some bachelors in this church that are saying, "Amen, amen, amen." "I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." Wouldn't it be grand if a couple thousand years later surgeons were reading the Bible? And figure out, if you want to operate on a guy, put him to sleep. Amen? Amen. That's just simple Bible information, by the way. It took a long time for medical science to figure that out. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So here's the deal. Failure to launch. Get out of your parents' basement. You with me? All right, it's a God that you leave your father and your mother and you create your own situation. Now, Adam's bride was purposed by God long before her creation. He said, "I will make a helpmeet for him." Well, let's go over to the book of Proverbs. Let's get a little additional information on God's attitude about this. Proverbs in chapter 18 and verse 22. I know that didn't look right. I'm in Psalms. Yeah, Proverbs 18. You know, when you're preaching sometimes and you're turning to passages in the Bible, your mind isn't really there. Your mind is a few paragraphs in front of your mouth. And so you're just flipping and flipping. And sometimes I turn to the wrong book and I get the address and I read the verse and it's totally irrelevant to the discussion. Now, when I was a young preacher, I tried to figure out some way to make it apply. Boy, that is a train wreck. I'll tell you that right now. I learned over the years to just say, okay, I blew it. Let's start all over again. Let's work through this thing the right way. All right. Now, in chapter 2 or 8, what did I say? Thank you very much. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, I think we're on the right track here, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Go one chapter further, chapter 19 and verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So, gentlemen, if you find a good wife, you found a treasure that is far above rubies and gold. You found something that is incredibly valuable, according to the Word of God. Christ's bride, the bride of the Lord Jesus, which is composed of every born-again believer on the planet from the time of Calvary to today, you see, that's His bride, was proposed by God before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians in chapter 1. He had a plan. He had a purpose. And when the bride is complete, God's still waiting for a few more folks to join the bride. That's when the trumpet blows. That's when the trumpet blows. You know, that's why it ought to compel all of us to be soul winners. Wouldn't it be something if you got to heaven and found out that you won personally the last member of the bride of Christ to the Lord Jesus? You're dealing with someone, you open the Bible and say, now look, I want to show you how that you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. I want to show you how that you can be part of the body of Jesus Christ. I would like to demonstrate to you how that you can know your sins are forgiven and everything's good and copacetic and right with you and God. And they say, well, yeah, I'd like that. And so you walk them through the scripture and you show them line by line, precept by precept, how that they can be saved. And then you ask them, would you like to be saved? And they say, yes, I would. And so you say, why don't you bow your heads and trust Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, that's the most exhilarating thing in the world, man, in the world. And they ask the Lord Jesus to save you. And about 5 seconds later, da-da-da-da-da-da, boom! Whoa! I get chills just thinking about it. But Adam's bride lived. Why? She lived because Adam's side was wounded. That's how she came to be. Because of the wound in his side. And no doubt about it, there was a wound. You take a rib out, I'd call that, I don't think they can do that arthroscopically. I think that's probably major surgery. Take a rib out, you know. You ever break a rib? Hurts, don't it? For a long time. Yeah, I mean, it's a kind of a painful thing. It's kind of a tender section, don't you see? And so Adam, he lost a rib. Wait a minute. I want you to think about it with me. Christ's bride, every born-again believer, the body of Jesus Christ, lives because his side was wounded. You're beginning to see the type, the picture, the parallel. Believe me, it gets greater. Go with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Oh, man, I love the scripture. I love all the pictures that it portrays for us. In John chapter 19 and verse 34, it says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Now, I have an entire sermon on why blood and water. I don't have time for that today. But I read an explanation for that was written by a medical doctor, which really sheds some light on the whole subject. When the Bible talks about blood and water, you got to sit up and say, why does the Lord differentiate? Why does He draw a distinction between the two? Because what you have dying for you, without going any further, on Calvary's cross is humanity and deity. That's what's going on there. Fascinating thing when you really examine it. He endured a great wound in his side. Now, why do you suppose the Lord purposed that? Because every incident down to the last finite detail at Calvary was planned way back in eternity before. I mean, you get detailed instructions about the crucifixion and what was going to take place in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, over in Zechariah and other passages in your Bible. You get information about it, and so the Lord knew that it was necessary for the side of Jesus Christ to be wounded by the spear of a Roman soldier. Why was that necessary? So the type could be completed. So the picture could be painted, you see. Eve came from the side of Adam. Now, Adam's bride was part of his own body. God took one of his ribs and He made a woman. Christ's bride is part of His own body. Ephesians 5:30 says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones." Now that's a great mystery that we read in Ephesians 5 that cannot be totally comprehended by this finite mind, but be that as it may, it exists. Now, gentlemen, do you ever wonder why your wife is more refined than you are? And believe me, she is, Charlie. I'm going to explain it to you in the simplest terms possible. Here it is. Gentlemen, you came from the dirt. Yeah, you came from the dirt. God created Adam out of the dust. So you are just naturally dirtier. The woman, on the other hand, came from a rib. She is one generation removed from the dirt. Amen. And that makes her a little more refined, a little more delicate, a little more cultured. You know, we spent 18 years in Western Washington, and a good deal of that pastoring in a logging community. Chehalis, Centralia, Washington, it's a logging community. And Washington State is the least churched state in America, less than Alaska. And that's one of the reasons we felt compelled to go there and start some churches. It's just, and Oregon is just half a notch behind it, you know. And you get up there in the Northwest, there's just not a lot of gospel. And you can tell that the gospel has never had the cultural influence on that part of the world that has had in other parts of America, say, Kansas. And the Midwest. It's an entirely different animal, if you please. And One time I was visiting with a long-term native of that part of the world, and we were visiting about it, and he said, well, you got to understand that the people that came to this part of the world were initially primarily men. They came to hunt, to commercial fish, and to log. They came without families. They came on their own, you see. And they're the ones that established the early vestiges of civilization, such as it was in that part of the world. And the women came later. And so it lacks certain fine qualities of culture that are in other places. Women add something. They add things. Now, some of the things they add you don't like, Bob. Like 17 pillows on the bed, right? Yeah. He throws them on your side of the bed. I throw them on the floor, man. I just, you know, but be that as it may, I mean, there, you know the problem. Here's the problem. Now, ladies, you have to be a little bit sympathetic, because occasionally you look at your husband and you say, what is wrong with him? I'm going to give you the answer in the simplest terms possible. What's wrong with him is he came from the dirt. That's the whole difficulty. Don't you understand? Got it? Yeah, next time she's glaring at you and shaking her head, just say, honey, I came from the dirt. you see, she's one step removed from the dirt. And so, consequently, you're interested in whatever you're interested in, and she's interested in petunias and pansies and, you know, that kind of thing, you see. It's a step removed. Now, conversely, ladies, when your husband is looking at you and with that look in his eye that says, what is wrong with you? You just look right back at him and say, well, in reality, I came from you. What do you expect? It's called the doctrine of Adam's rib. That's it right there, the doctrine of Adam's rib. So, you see, the Adam's bride was part of his own body. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, in a mysterious but miraculous way, he included me in his body. Wow. You say that defies explanation. You're 100% right. It does. And that's why God calls it a great mystery. Not only that, but Adam's bride was formed by God himself. It wasn't medical science. It wasn't a surgeon. It wasn't the folks up at the university. It wasn't anyone that created Adam's bride except God himself. Now, when God makes something, he does a pretty good job. He does a wonderful job, as a matter of fact. And so he created this glorious woman, and he formed it himself. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, we are his workmanship. That is, the body of Christ is his workmanship. So even as God created Eve, he is creating, he is forming, he is building, he is developing, he is manufacturing the bride for his son. You're part of it. And so sometimes when it takes a little hammering and he hammers on you a little, you see, don't get nervous about it. The Lord just says, I'm just building my bride, that's all. We're in the development stages right now, that's all. Adam's bride was created to be his helpmeet, according to the scriptures that we have read. God said, it's not good that he's alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. Go with me to the book of Romans in chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Unto God. You know, one of the grand purposes of marriage in the design of God Almighty is procreation. Amen. Make sense? Okay. All right. What is that? What is that baby out in the nursery that we often refer to as the fruit of the womb? All right. Now, you know what God's design for you and I is? To bear forth fruit. To bear forth fruit. And bearing fruit has to do with birth. And every time we introduce someone to the new birth, it's bearing fruit. You get it? You get the parallel here? It's pretty plain when you really stop and ponder it for a little bit. So, Adam's bride was created to be his helpmeet. Well, we are workers together with him. Look in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Next book over from where you're at, 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Now, prior to the fall, I don't know what duties were assigned to Eve in the garden. She was to be his helpmate. But I'm sure that she participated in the responsibilities of dressing the garden. Otherwise, he wouldn't need any help. Amen? All right. Now, when I am in a position, I try to avoid it, but sometimes I can't. When I have to counsel these young people that want to get married, sometimes it's old people. We had a couple in our church in Washington, and they were in their 80s, I think. Tom and Margaret, were they in their 80s? Yeah, they were in their 80s. They were widowed, and they struck up a friendship, and they wanted to get married. And Tom said to me, he said, well, would you counsel us? I said, you're in your 80s, man. I said, if you haven't figured it out by now, there's nothing I can help you with. Oh, boy. What a deal. And they got married. And lived a happy life. We were very, very glad for him. But when we rewind back to the younger ones, I have a little lecture that I give them, and it's on not so much what you might think and all the spiritual innuendos of it, although we do address that, but compatibility. Mm-hmm. I talk to them a lot about compatibility. Make sure you're compatible. Make sure you share a lot of the same ideas, philosophies, and interests. Because if you don't, it's just a train wreck waiting to happen. Amen?
That's right.
Now, I realize that opposites attract. I know that, and there's a certain degree of viability in the thing about opposites attract. You know the deal. You know, for example, the lady that just is nonstop talk. You might know one of those. I don't know. And usually her husband is the silent type. Of course, there may be a reason for that because he can't get a word in edgewise. But opposites attract to some degree. But, young ladies, if you are contemplating marriage, and the guy that you're in love with is a total slob, you may have problems. You may have problems because, you know, he just throws his dirty clothes everywhere in every direction and doesn't pick anything up, and he's just the consummate slob. Now, in your idealistic, romantic, in love moments, you have told yourself you can change him. And so all of you that have been married at least 20 years, you would say, it probably won't work. Diane, you're shaking your head vigorously. No, it pretty much, you know, what you see is what you get. There's a certain compatibility issue. Don't you know that when God created Eve and he presented her to Adam, he presented to him the perfect wife. And he did present him to her. And now the idea for Adam was he had to receive her. And I'm sure that when he saw her, he said, you know, he just went. And the Lord says, do you receive her? Yeah. There is a receiving element in all of this. He came into his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It is incumbent upon us to receive the Savior so that he may receive us. You see how that thing works? All responding in marriage. We have a couple up here and they're getting married. You know, the vows. We go through the vows and repeat the vows and the ring ceremony and all the stuff that goes with it. You know all that really is? All that really is a ceremonial suggestion of receiving. Mm-hmm. I receive you, you receive me, we receive each other. That's what that's all about, you see. It must be received. Well, the body of Jesus Christ, to be part of the body, you have to receive him, and then he receives you. Just as Adam received the bride that God created for him. Now, Adam's bride, and this may be the most important thing that we can bring to your attention. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11 and verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now the discussion of the chapter is covering your head while you're praying or prophesying. All right. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Don't cover your head to do that. And then it goes on and it talks about the woman's hair, and that is her covering. That is her covering. And that's her glory, you see. All right. Now, but in the midst of all that discussion, which is just a lot of practical things, he says, but the woman is the glory of the man. Hence, you've often heard it said by people, where's your better half? That's not generally a reference to the man. Amen, Bob?
That's a dirty half.
That's a dirty half, You know, in spite of the fact that Bob is hard of hearing, he gets what he wants. Yeah. You have to be careful, Bob. You can't plead you forgot later, you know.
It's easier to keep them lit.
Yeah. All right, so folks say, well, where's your better half? Well, there's something to that. And the reason there is something to it is, it simply pictures something really grand. The bride of Jesus Christ will ultimately be His glory. And how does that work? Why is that so? Because one day, the Lord will say, as His bride is gathered around Him in heaven above, you know, we've said it this way, there's only one imperfect body in heaven. Only one. And that's the body of your Savior. Because for eternity, He will have on open display the nail marks in His hands. And His feet, and the scar in His side. For eternity, that will be openly demonstrated and displayed as what He did for you and I. And so when the body of Jesus Christ is surrounding the throne of glory, He can look all around in great circumference and say, "There is my glory." You say, well, how does that work? Had a fellow in my church back in New York years ago. He's still there, still in the church. His name is Gary Bykirk. Gary is a Medal of Honor winner. He was a medic in Vietnam. And Gary saved countless lives under tremendous fire and hostility. And he was awarded the Medal of Honor for his actions there. Gary was in our church years before I ever knew he was a Medal of Honor winner. And he never told me. Someone else told me. He never mentioned it. He never bragged about it. But he was. You know what that medal is right there hanging around his neck on that blue ribbon? That's His glory for those actions under fire in combat. And anybody that's in the military recognizes that and says, boy, now there's someone worth their pay grade. There's someone that's valuable right there, that guy right there. Now, that's just a little tiny illustration of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to look at His body and He's going to say, that's what my blood bought. That's what my sacrifice engendered. That's what Calvary did. It's not for His glory, but it will be for His glory as the Church of Jesus Christ assembles together. Won't that be a grand day? Adam's bride was His glory. The woman is the glory of the man. Because men are dirt, they have a tendency sometimes to be covetous or jealous of certain men's wives because of their physical beauty. And they say, oh, wow, what a dish, man. You know, I'd like to be married to someone like that. That's a man thing because they're dirt. But as you grow older, your sense of appreciation changes. And you say, my wife's a prayer warrior. Amen. How valuable is that? My wife is a Sunday school teacher. How valuable is that? My wife is a soul winner. How valuable is that? And you begin to realize that truly she can be an element of your glory. Your glory. It's a whole new level of appreciation. Adam's bride was his glory. And then I would say this in conclusion. Because these parallels are so obvious and clear in the scriptures, men, we should treat our wives like Jesus treats us. We should, we don't always, we fail, but we should treat our wives as Jesus treats us. Does Jesus treat you pretty good? He treats me real fine, real fine. I have no complaints whatsoever. None. Well, folks say the secret to a successful marriage is 50-50. That's wrong. That's wrong. Let me tell you what the secret to a successful marriage is. 100-0. And if two people adopt that identical attitude, if the woman as the helpmeet develops that attitude, as the man who is a picture of Jesus Christ loving his bride adopts that attitude, then when it's 100-0, you see there's no train wreck in the middle. There's no confrontation. It just works. It works. And God intended it to work really well. Now, we have all kinds of controversies in America today about marriage that are intended to do nothing more or less than to denigrate what God intended. The latest controversy is transgenders in the military. Now, here's the difficulty with that. Here's what God said. God said, let us make man in our image. Let us. Who is the us? Who is the R, O-U-R? Let us make man in our image. Well, the us and the R is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So when God made you, He made you a Trinity. He made you a trichotomy. He made you three parts. Let us make man in our image. And consequently, what He did was He gave you a body, which is represented by Jesus Christ. He gave you a spirit, which is represented by the Holy Spirit. And He gave you a soul, represented by God the Father. All right, now you are a body and a soul and a spirit. The problem is that when you sinned with full knowledge of your sin the first time, whether you were 6 or 8 or 12 or 15, you sinned and the spirit that was in you died. And now it takes another spirit to regenerate it and bring it back to life. That's the job of the Holy Spirit in the process of the new birth. All right, now let us make man in our image. Body, soul, and spirit. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. We have all these assaults and attacks on genders and sexuality and all that kind of stuff that's going on in the world today and in America. You see, here's the problem. It's a willing failure to acknowledge that you are a trichotomy. The solution for all problems are not in the soulish nature of mankind or in the physical nature of mankind. The greatest problems require the greatest solution or remedy, and that's within the Spirit. You remember Jesus was talking to a woman over in John chapter 4 that He met at a well? Mm-hmm. You remember the story? All right. And so as He engages her in conversation, by and by He says, "Woman, where's your husband?" Well, she says, "I have no husband." He said, "You're darn tootin'."
I didn't read it that way.
That's a cowboy application, okay? He said, thou hast had five husbands, and the one that thou now hast is not thine husband. How does this man know so much about me? Now, she'd had at least six men that she'd had relationships with, and she still expressed a great deal of unhappiness and dissatisfaction in her life. As you know what Jesus said to her? He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, the plainest words possible, the solution to your problem, lady, is not satisfying your emotional, soulish needs. And it's not satisfying what you deem your physical needs. The real solution to your life is in the realm of the spiritual. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the spirit has to find a remedy. Now, here's the problem with all this transsexual, every other kind of stuff that's going on out there today. It's a failure to recognize that man has a spiritual need, and it can only be addressed by a spiritual solution.
Amen.
That's it right there. So, over in Mark chapter 5, there's a guy that's, we call a maniac. The maniac of Gadara. You remember the story? And he lives in the tombs. He's the original tomb raider. And he's out there living in the tombs and cutting himself and screaming and yelling. And I mean, he is straight jacket material, except they bound him with chains. And he was possessed with such supernatural strength, he'd break the chains and the fetters. No man could tame him, the Bible says. This guy is wilder than a March hare. Wonder what is a March hare, anyway? He's just wild and crazy, man. And the problem in the Bible says, he had an unclean spirit. That was the problem. An unclean spirit. Well, that unclean spirit multiplied itself into many unclean spirits. And Jesus remedied the problem not emotionally, not physically, but spiritually. And he cast those unclean spirits from him. And then the Bible says they found that guy sitting in his right mind. Imagine that.
Yeah.
Sitting in his right mind. Ladies and gentlemen, the real issue is your spirit. And it's dead in trespasses and sins until it has been made alive or quickened, or born again.
Amen.
Has your spirit ever been born again? Have you ever trusted the Savior for the remedy of all of the real, most pressing issues of life? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then, when you do that, you enter into his glory. You enter into the body of Christ. And you fulfill. You are part of the fulfillment of the type that started all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. And moves all the way through the scripture. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing. The word find is an interesting word. To find something, you got to look for it. Right? You got to look for it. When I found Linda, I said, ooh. Ooh. You didn't see me do that, did you?
Ha ha.
Let me suggest you find Jesus. He's looking for you. He's looking for you. He wants to find you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's stand for prayer.